right. Grab that. Well, we are continuing in our series on faithful and being faithful. And for those of you that are joining us or new and visiting us, thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. We have been looking at a number of different things. And one of the things that we started a couple weeks ago is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm trying to get this thing to see my face so it turns back on. There we go. All right. And so last time we were together, we looked at love, this non-negotiable love, this unconditional love that God has for us and that we ought to be able to express for others. See, the thing is with the fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about, it is the manifestation of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that reflects this Christ-likeness. And although there are nine different elements that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, they are one singular fruit. And it is, as such, it is, again, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that which distinguishes us in some ways. It helps others to see Christ in us. And so recognizing that, yes, we don't necessarily all of those components, all of those elements are in perfect levels at the same time. But nonetheless, it is a desire for us as Christians, as followers of Christ, to reflect Christ-likeness in these different areas. And so today we're going to look at this idea of unfailing joy. And so a couple years back, Disney Pixar put out a film called Inside Out. And it was focused on an 11-year-old girl who is going through this transition, moving from Minnesota to San Francisco, and all of the accompanying emotions that come with a junior high girl. And having worked in youth ministry, served in youth ministry for many years, none of it really surprised me. It was a great film. It was fun and enjoyable. But one of the main characters was Joy. So take a look at Joy.
Ever wonder why you feel the way you do? Well, get to know your emotions. When everything in your life is going your way, that's when joy takes control. This is Joy. With an unstoppable spirit and unbeatable energy, Joy brings a smile to your face and no, who cares? Let's party! Get to know all your emotions with Disney Pixar's Inside Out.
So there were five emotions that were depicted in the film. There was fear, the purple guy in the sun. There was disgust, the green gal. Sadness is on the ground, and anger is obvious. And then there's joy in the middle. And what was fun about this is because the reality is that we know that we experience these different emotions at different times. And what has always been interesting with Disney and Pixar is that they've been able to take some of these fun kid-friendly type of characters and all that, but there was always an element for us adults that causes us to kind of think about things or maybe even have some opportunities to discuss some of these things with our kids. Because the reality is that when our kids are going through their teenage and junior high years, there is this flood of emotions that hits them. And they're unable sometimes to really process and understand and grab a hold of it. And so it becomes this crazy mess that so many people, when we're recruiting, hey, would you like to work with junior hires? They're like, no, they're scary. Because there's that unpredictability that accompanies that age. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we think about what we were like during that time, we know that is very true. That there's just so much that's going on and having to process all the stuff that we are exposed to, it can be very challenging, and particularly when you're dealing with the maturity of a 10, 11, 12-year-old kid. I'm not going to pick on the girls alone because, I mean, guys, we deal with it as well. But what's interesting is that joy is presented in this very lively and exciting kind of way. And what I want to submit to you today is we're not dealing necessarily with the emotions of it, But this inner sense of contentment, if you will, because of not the circumstances around us, because what we saw in the film and what we understand, sometimes we often confuse joy and happiness. We often confuse that this emotion, this elation that we experience from time to time, and we think that as being joy, when probably when it comes to reality, it's happiness, and it is so much more dependent on the circumstances that we are in. Whereas I would submit that we're talking about joy being something that is completely independent of our immediate circumstances, the situations we find ourselves in, and more actually dependent upon this inner reality, and for us as followers of Jesus Christ, the reality of this relationship that we have with God. And so let me open up again in some prayer. We'll look at this in a little bit more depth, and hopefully we'll come away with a sense that we have this unfailing joy available to us as followers of Jesus. God, again, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. And I just ask that it would challenge us, Father, that your spirit would be a part of our conversation this morning, and that through it, Lord, you would be glorified as you remind us of what we have available because of your presence in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our main text that we're starting. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And today we're going to be focusing on joy. And so just to give you just a little bit of kind of Greek language background, the word joy is chara, which is the noun for joy and gladness, and chairo is the verb, which is to rejoice and be glad, and rejoice exceedingly. So these are the terms that throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament — these are New Testament terms — these are the terms that kind of point to that joy that we're talking about here. And what the reason I have joy and grace is because the word grace, that state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the object, has that same char root to it. And so these are related terms. And for those of us as followers of Jesus Christ, understanding God's grace that is on display when we come to the communion table and we remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and he offers to us forgiveness and eternal life, is because of God's grace, that favor towards us. We are the beneficiaries of God's grace. There ought to be joy in our lives. There ought to be this sense that because of what God has done, we experience this chara, joy, because of God's grace, charis, that he has demonstrated to us. And so the connection is there in the language, and it ought to be there in experience for us as well. So in the first part, we're talking about joy in the Lord, that we have joy in this relationship with God because of the salvation that he offers to us, the salvation that we benefit from because of God's grace. In Psalm 35:9, it says, "My soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation." That there ought to be joy, and it seems so obvious that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ and salvation is a reality in their lives, that we have been saved from the consequences of our sinful nature, and we've been ushered into from darkness into God's marvelous light, that there would be rejoicing. Isaiah 61:10 says that, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he's clothed me with his garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness." See, at the point of salvation, God no longer sees me and my sinfulness and my sinful nature. Isaiah reminds us of the reality that Christ's righteousness now clothes us. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have salvation. The garments of salvation that we possess, that we are clothed with, the robe of righteousness, is the righteousness that is Jesus Christ alone. Because Scripture tells us that our righteousness, our good works, all of our efforts are like filthy rags. And if you look at the original language, it's more than just filthy rags. It's a little bit more disgusting than that. Okay? But the reality is even the best that we have to offer, you know, and we want to think that we're good people. We sit in a room like this and we're like, yeah, this is a room of good people. I mean, there's and some sharp looking dressers too. You know? But it doesn't matter what we are able to present. It doesn't matter what we're able to bring to the equation. The truth of the matter is we all fall short of the glory of God, even our best efforts. And it's the salvation that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ that clothes us in the righteousness that is the righteousness of Christ. That's where joy enters into our lives. That's where joy has the place where we experience things. We experience this sense of contentment and peace because of this relationship that we get to experience with God. So when we talk about joy in the Lord, the joy in the Lord starts for many of us at that point of salvation. Billy Sunday was back in the 1880s and stuff. He was actually a very talented ball player, baseball team. And at his conversion in the late 1890s or somewhere in there, he left baseball and he became basically an evangelist. And he says this, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if God is a part of your life, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, and salvation is a reality for you, there ought to be joy. But how many times do we run across just kind of sour-faced Christians, people who no longer experiencing the joy in the Lord, are not exulting in rejoicing in the Lord because of their salvation? Billy Sunday would say that, yeah, somewhere there's a leak. You know, we've been watching a lot of these home fix-it shows on HGTV and DIY, and invariably when they're doing all these renovations, one of the things that all these homeowners just hate to hear is like, oh, there's a leak. Or you've got these old pipes that need to be changed out. Or is it they're looking at all the water damage and just trying to figure out what's going on. You know, we had a leak. We think we have a leak in our house in Bakersfield. There seemed to be some water damage on the ceiling, and still trying to get somebody to come out and look at that. And I know we had a leak at the house here in Harbor City, and it was crazy when that leak happened. All of a sudden, the paint was kind of buckling away from the wall, and you'd push it, and it was all squishy, and it was like, wow, that's water. And sure enough, poke at it, and water just drained out. And the crazy thing is, it was just this pinhole leak in one of the pipes in the attic space that created all of that damage. And who knows, you know, Teresa was looking at our water bill, and well, this time last year we used more water. Oh, maybe that was it. I don't know. But if there is something, if there's no joy in our lives, you know, maybe there's a leak. Maybe that something is just robbing us of our joy. You know, Jesus tells us that the thief comes in to rob, steal, and destroy. But he has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. I mean, we have an enemy out there that wants to rob us of our joy. And maybe we don't recognize that he's been able to do some of that. Our joy in the Lord not only comes at the point of salvation, but here, just to remember and remind us that we as Christians have God's presence in our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. God indwells the life of the believer. And that alone, with God being the source of joy, ought to sustain that joy in us. Romans 15:10, you know, Paul writes, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This reminder that we have God in the presence of the Holy Spirit in us that gives us this hope for the future, for us as followers of Christ, a hope of eternal life, a hope that at the end of this life on earth, we are ushered into His presence. Jerry, our brother, is up in Sacramento, and yesterday was the memorial for his mom. And yes, there's a sense of loss and grief, but because she is a follower of Christ, she moves from this plane of existence into the presence of God. There is that hope that we have as Christians, and that should fill us with joy, not just with that hope, but the very presence of God in our lives. In Psalm 16, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, just being there in your presence, having you here, there is fullness of joy. God's joy is infinite. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Last week at the conference, at the retreat, I did a workshop with the parents, and just the opening statement was this idea of as we raise our kids, we want to present them, or we want to put them into the path where they're going to encounter the divine. We're going to put them in situations, we're going to place them in situations, we're going to bring them to church or whatever it might be, whether it's conversations at home, where they are going to encounter God. That they are going to experience His presence. And in that process, they would be introduced to Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior. But as we are in the path of life, we encounter God and we experience the fullness of joy because God is joy. So joy in the Lord, yes, we experience it maybe for the first time through salvation, but we experience it continuously because God is present in our lives. He surrounds us. He indwells us. And we are sustained in that joy. We can be, unless there's a leak somewhere, unless that enemy has robbed us somehow, or better, or worse yet, we've allowed the circumstances around us to cloud over the joy that is within us. So joy through tough times, first thing is this, it's choosing joy. Every one of us go through difficult times, and I know for us, you know, we've experienced it mostly in transition with ministry, but it could be something that's going through, you know, your home with health concerns, with aging parents, or maybe you know, job situations for you know, are difficult times, or maybe just trying to find direction. You know, I know with students, just what does God have for me next? I know coming out of college, you know, having graduated with this biology degree and trying to figure out what is next for me, there was a lot of that soul searching and this desire to pursue God, but also to find a career. And you, those are difficult choices. But really, it's not anything like maybe the loss of a loved one or the loss of employment or some of these transitions in life. But when we go through those tough times, it's difficult to choose joy. You know, as a sports fan, it's easy to be joyful when your team is successful. It's easy to be joyful when there's victory. It's finding the joy in those hard times. It's finding those joy in those season after season of losing. We were in Chicago to take Jonathan to school, and we got a chance to go to a game at Wrigley Field. And right now, the Cubs are probably one of the best teams in baseball. But if you know anything about the history of the Cubbies, it's been a long time since they've won a championship. And yet, one of the things that you will discover with a fan base like the Cubs have, for whatever reason, there's always been joy. There's sorrow too. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's heartbreak all over the place in Chicago Cub history. But you know, when you go into that stadium, there are just people that absolutely find joy in their baseball club. And after the win there, we're sitting there and we're ready to leave, and all of a sudden they break out in song. And there's some song that some guy wrote, and it's for the Cubs. It's not like here in L.A., it's like I love L.A., and they play that at Dodger Stadium and Laker games and all that. No, this was a Cubs win song. And Teresa and I were like, don't know the words. kind of feel like, you know, a visitor in church sometimes. But these are people that through all those losing seasons, you know, found joy in their baseball team. And this year, I think they're going to be crushed again. I don't know. I'm still kind of rooting for the Dodgers to pull it off. Sorry, Giants fans. I know it's an even-numbered year. They may not even make the playoffs. So just saying. Anyway, this is just a personal feud. But as a Laker fan, did you choose joy through losing seasons? You know, it's tough. But Scripture tells us that we choose joy because of this. You know, James says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And the rest of the text says, because it matures us. It develops perseverance in us. Similar thought in Romans when Paul writes, through Him, through Christ, we've obtained access by faith into this grace. Again, there's that grace and joy connection, which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. When difficult times come, when circumstances look bleak, we can allow those circumstances to overwhelm us, or we can choose to pursue joy. We can choose. It is an intentional act on our part. It doesn't just happen. Joy just doesn't all of a sudden overflow from us because life starts to get hard. It needs to be something that we consciously and intentionally choose to pursue. Count it all joy. Rejoice in our sufferings. During tough times, one of the things that Dwight L. Moody says is, the Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him. Dwight L. Moody, the namesake of the school that Jonathan's attending. But God will give His people perpetual joy when we walk in obedience to Him. Because God is the source of joy, because God indwells us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have this perpetual joy available to us. But we have to tap into it. We tap into it by choosing it, but we also tap into it by continuing to obey Him even when the circumstances get difficult. Second thing is this, in tough times, to pursue obedience. In Luke chapter 1, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she discovers that she's pregnant and she's unwed. I mean, think about that. An unwed, pregnant teenager, and she comes and, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I mean, as accepted as or at least... you know, a little bit more tolerant today. If there is an unwed pregnant teenager, you know, even here in our church or in school or in our immediate circle of friends and family, there is this loving, you know, okay, we want to come alongside them. We want to help them through that. There's a little bit more acceptance in our world today. But think about what that meant for Mary. She's unwed. She's engaged to Joseph, who is not the father of this child. The social stigma alone was huge. I mean, to the point where Scripture tells us Joseph, being a godly man, was just going to kind of divorce her quietly, not draw any more attention to the shame. And yet, she was visited by an angel, and God said, you are going to bear the Savior of the world. And so, even with all the circumstances, as horrible as they could be for an unwed pregnant teenager, she rejoices. She chooses joy, and she remains obedient to God in the calling that He's placed on her life. In Acts chapter 13, Peter and some of the apostles, they're brought before... This is Paul and Barnabas, and they're in Antioch, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're sharing the gospel message with the people there. And some of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, they believe. But the Jews got word of this and they basically drove them out of town. And what Jesus said when He was sending His disciples out, hey, if you go into a town and they reject you and they reject God's message, Just shake the dust off of your feet and just walk away. Turn your back and just don't even look back on that. Just continue on in obedience. Go on to the next town. That was the call. And it wasn't, it was more of this symbolic thing. It wasn't that, hey, I hate you now. But it's more, okay, I've done what I've been called to do. I've been obedient. Let me move on. And so they shake the dust off their feet and they go on to the next city, Iconium. And as they were doing this, they were filled with joy. I mean, they got driven out of this town. I mean, they had the Jewish leaders and the people there were inciting the crowds against them. And that normally, you know, human nature would be, well, we'll forget you. I'm just going to, I don't even care anymore. And I'm just going to shake the dust off and I'm going to curse you or whatever. But now these men, understanding the calling that God placed on them, continued on in obedience. And they were in that obedience, they were filled with joy. When difficult times come, we consciously and intentionally choose joy. And we also continue to obey and follow the leading that God has called us to do, the task that He has before us. And maybe sometimes it gets even more difficult that, you know, in Matthew, at the end of the Beatitudes, He says, "As blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, so they persecute the prophets who were before you." It may get to the point where times are so difficult that all we have left is to just come and worship God, to choose joy and to be obedient. But even if in our obedience, it still doesn't get better, we always have worship. We always have the opportunity to fix our eyes on Christ and acknowledge who He is. In Acts chapter 13, this is what I was talking about. Peter and the guys, they were brought before the council, and it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, the one name where salvation is available to us. They thought, you know what? It's gotten so bad, and I'm going through all of this junk, but I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to worship God, because God found that I am worthy. I can handle this. I'm going to worship Him, because He is worthy of my worship. So even when difficult times come, it's one thing to be intentional and choose joy. It's one thing to continue to stay in obedience to Him. But even if it gets so bad, what we have available to us that helps us to tap in to this unfailing joy that is God's presence in our lives, we tap into it through worship. Because that's the one thing that circumstances don't have to change. It shouldn't cloud over our ability to recognize and acknowledge who God is and what He's already done. 1 Peter 1, 8, and 9, Peter says, "Though you've seen Him, not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Because of salvation, we have the opportunity to tap into that joy. And here's where faith comes in. We haven't seen Christ. We don't have His physical presence with us, but He surrounds us. You know, we were talking about our God, great Creator God, and just to see the creation around us and reminds us of God's presence, that God cares for us in the very breath that we take, in the fact that we have the ability to serve and to worship Him. We are reminded of God's presence, even though we can't see Him. And we can rejoice with joy. And then in Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." See, Christ found Himself in one of the most difficult situations. Do I continue on in obedience to what God the Father has called me to do, has sent me to earth to do? And there was joy to go to the cross, to endure the cross for our sakes. The greatest model example that we have. So in closing, it just says, God, a reminder, God is the source of our unfailing joy and our abounding hope. And it's that hope also that we find that joy that is available to us. Experiencing joy is a choice. No matter what the circumstances are, we can allow it to cloud and cover over the joy that we have, or we can choose to experience joy, to tap into the joy, whether it is to continue in obedience or to worship God. And finally, just finding the strength and example that Jesus has set before us. Jesus was able with joy to go to the cross, that we now remember his death and sacrifice and his resurrection, that we can have eternal life. Jesus found joy in that. We can tap into that strength as well. The model, the example that Christ has set before us. So we're going to close here and we're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And it's an old hymn. He's got it over here. Yeah. It's an old hymn, but just simple words that reminds us of the fact that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, and perfect our faith. So let me close in prayer and we'll sing that together.